Welcome to the Plain Dealing Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. Today's sermon is from May the 21st, the third sermon in a series entitled Building Biblical Homes. This particular sermon revolves around the raising of children, and I'll go ahead and give a disclaimer like I've been doing every week. I'm not claiming to be an expert on marriage or raising children, but trying to give a biblical perspective. In this sermon, we talk about why things like discipline are necessary to demonstrate our love, and how that through the raising of our children, we can glorify God and hopefully help our children to know Him and be faithful to Him throughout their lives as well. Hope the sermon's a blessing to you. Make sure and subscribe to either our Substack page, or if you're listening through a podcast app, make sure and subscribe, like our page on Facebook, whatever you need to do to keep up. And we hope you enjoy the podcast. Here's the sermon. A series of sermons that we've been in the month of May. And today we're going to take it down another level. The first sermon was about our individual identity and understanding who we are and understanding what it means to be a male or female and why God made us the way He did and how we have interpersonal relationships. Last week then we carried that into the biblical view of marriage. And what we're doing or trying to do over the next few weeks is we're trying to have a series of sermons about building biblical homes. And I'm going to do my best not to include my personal opinion. I'm going to go ahead and tell you again. I've said this throughout, and I'll continue to tell you. This is not Adam's idea about how things ought to be. We're trying to let the Scriptures speak to us and try to see what God has designed for our homes. And next week, we're going to be moving into another sermon that's going to be talking about what happens when the home doesn't look like the model. You know, sometimes a family may be broken apart. There may be a death, or there may be a divorce, or maybe a husband and a wife are unable to have children, and those things can be devastating and difficult. And so next week is going to be talking about those homes that don't necessarily fit the model, or those people. Maybe sometimes someone just goes through life and they never find that person to marry and they stay single. And we'll talk about that, because sometimes those are the people that get left out in these sort of sermons. And we want to make sure and understand that you are still important and valuable, and you have a place in God's kingdom. And that's so important to understand, that you don't have to fit this perfect model. However, we put the model forward because in our current culture, the biblical model of the home and family has been completely turned upside down. And as the psalmist said, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Psalm 127 and verse 1. And that's been our base text as we go throughout all of these. And today we'll be returning to that psalm in its totality as we think about the next step. Once people get married, then comes what? Children. Love and marriage, love and marriage, and then what? The baby carriage. And so we're going to be talking today about children. And what does the Bible say about children? Well, there's three things as far as introductory thoughts that I want us to think about and I want us to explore as we go through this study this morning. The first one is that children are a gift from God. And so let us turn to the book of the 127th Psalm, the one that we've been quoting repeatedly, just verse 1, or actually a portion of verse 1. And I want to read it in toto. We're going to read the entire psalm and see what here the psalmist says. He says in verse 1 of Psalm 127, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for He gives to His beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate." Now this psalm lays down some principles that are very important for us. Number one, again, it is God who gives us the blessings in life. You know, we understand that and recognize that as Christians. We have an attitude of gratitude because we recognize that every good gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there's no variation nor shadow due to turning. James chapter 1 and verse 17. And because we believe everything we have is given us by God, then we can be grateful for everything, whether it's our own lives or our families or our abilities to go out and work. You know, it's the vain man
It's the miserable person who thinks that everything they have is because of what they... Well, I've worked hard for this, or I've achieved this. The Christian viewpoint is no, God has given it to us. In fact, he says, you're laboring vain to build a house unless it's the Lord who helps you build it. And he says, you are not going to keep watch of a city unless God is protecting it. And he says, you're not going to get any sleep unless God gives it to you. And so those things are all counted as blessings from God. And as the psalmist reflects on how everything is a gift from God, he now shifts to the family. And he says that children are a heritage from the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is a reward. Now, this is the first place in our study this morning about children where we are going to find a divergence with modern thought. Ever since the 1960s and the invention of the pill and the ability to control the birth of children, we have seen a shift, in fact, a desire among a lot of people to go out recreationally and enjoy life while stopping, delaying, or preventing entirely the procreation of children. That now we can argue about that. I know we've heard people argue from a purely materialistic standpoint that that allowed women to get in the workplace, to get an education, etc. More about that materialistic viewpoint later on in the lesson. But one of the things that has absolutely happened is that many times, whether it's in our TV shows we watch or whether it's in pop culture, we'll see that when someone takes that little test and the line says there's a child on the way, oftentimes it is not coupled to celebration, but with anxiety, fear, and a choice that has to be made. Have you noticed that? How many times that someone finds out and they'll call and say, oh no, I found, in a negative sense, I found out I'm having a baby. Well, from the biblical point of view, children are to be confined and constricted to being procreated and found in our homes that we looked last week were made up in what? In marriage. And so when the child is raised in a marriage, from a biblical point of view, it's not a burden. It's not something that is a problem. It's not something that's going to bring necessary anxiety, but it is something that's a gift from God. It's something that was anticipated and celebrated. And we in our culture need to change this today. You know, both Caleb and Joshua came while we were in college. And we had people tell us, oh no, what are y'all going to do? Well, it worked out wonderful, didn't it? Well, you know, we've lived a great life and they've grown up into fine young men and God has blessed us with them. They never were. Now we might have had some, how are we going to pay the bills? How are we going to feed them? How are we going to do class? How are we going to do this? How are we going to do it? But it all worked out. And the thing is, you know, you can go back to college anytime in life. You can take classes anytime in life. But when you have a child, we never need to come from that from a viewpoint of this is now a problem in my life. The biblical viewpoint is this child is a gift from God. Now, we need to understand that the prerequisite to that is that I'm bringing that child into a home where there is a husband and a wife who are bringing that child into the home through love and commitment to one another. There are three big things in our society today that will predict poverty for yourself and for your children. One of them is having a child. One of them is having a child out of wedlock. The second one is having a child before you graduate high school. If you do one of those two things or both of those things, you are going to be poor, statistically speaking, and your children too. God knew what He was doing when He designed the home to be one man, one woman with their children. And so children are a gift. And in 1 Samuel 1 and verse 27, when Hannah finds out she's having that child, what does she say? For this child I have prayed. And she celebrates that moment. And we need to be careful, number one, that we never look as offspring or children as any sort of a burden or a curse. And boy, that happens so often in our society today. How many times do we hear over the abortion debates, we hear something like this. Are you going to force that woman to bear that child? What do you mean? We know what we mean. The implication is the child is a burden and the child is not a blessing. We need to turn that upside down. The biblical role of the home and with children, the biblical view of children is they're a gift. Now, the second thing we're going to notice this morning is that parents are the responsible party in the home. You know, the Bible says in Ephesians 6 and verse 4, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord." We talked about last week how in Ephesians 5, Paul puts forth the husband as the head of the home. But we talked about that's a sacrificial head. Do you remember that? The husband is to be the head of the home as Christ is the head of the church. And what did Christ do for the church? He gave himself for her. And so we talked about in detail last week how that husbands are to sacrificially lead in the home. Well, guess what? That means men, it's our responsibility to make sure our children are brought up in the training. Well, I'm going to let my wife do it. She's going to take them to church and I'm going to go out and I'm going to go earn the money. No. Your job, husbands, your job, fathers, is to make sure your children are brought up in the training and admonition of the Lord. But even more than this, we want to observe that it's the parents' responsibility to educate, train, raise, and set the morality and the standards and form the lives for their children. Now, we're having another cultural debate around all these things today, and this one is huge right now. I want you to, if you don't believe this, you're not aware of it, just go Google the term parents' rights right now. And you may have, you know, Governor Youngkin out in Virginia, you may be familiar with what's going on down in Florida. But there is a huge movement right now of people saying that, for instance, teachers know better than parents what children ought to be taught. Well, let me just say that may be true because we have terrible parents in a lot of places. But it's not the biblical model. The biblical model is that husband and wife committed to one another in a covenant relationship bring forth children as a gift, and then they take on the responsibility for bringing them up. You say, well, we've got all these single parents, and so the teacher... No, we need to enforce in our culture and in our society, and especially in the church, this idea that parents are responsible for the teaching and training of their children. Let me just give you one example, and let's just not make it about the state, let's make it about the church. You know, I get the teenagers on Wednesday nights. We have one singing night a month, so that's three Wednesday nights a month. I've had them since January up until we're in the month of May. I can do that math. Let's say 5 months times three Wednesday nights. That's 15 Wednesday nights. We've had 15 class periods of 30 minutes to teach them the Bible in 5 months. Teachers, could you do that in a school setting? I think Sunday school is very important. I appreciate teachers who teach. I appreciate parents who bring their children. But I also want us all to realize that your children cannot know what they need to know about the Bible in 30 minutes one day a week. And if you don't believe me, go talk to any teacher in the room and say, can you teach your students algebra or biology or life science or chemistry or world history one day a week in 30 minutes? And they will say, absolutely not. More often than not, when I ask my teenagers on a Wednesday night, and I say, hey, what did we study last week? Half of the class either wasn't there the previous week, or they were there the previous week, now they're not, vice versa. And so I'm dealing with different students each week because of, you know, different life circumstances and things like that. And other than that, we've all slept seven times since then, or six, maybe eight, depends on if you nap. And so no one remembers. And so at the end of the day, what we need to make sure of is that when our kids get to graduation and we say, well, what do they know about the Word of God? What do they know about God? What do they know about the Bible? We don't point the finger at the elders or at the preachers or at the Bible class teachers and say, well, we just didn't have a good Sunday school program. That's worldly thinking. The Bible says if your children, when they get to go out on their own, if they don't know the Word of God, it's on you, parents. The worship time in the Bible class serves to supplement our teaching at home. That's worldly mindset. And so what's happening today with all these arguments and discussions about parents' rights, it's really all rooted in this idea that came through the Communist Manifesto. And I said earlier in Bible class, or earlier in this sermon, we're going to get back to materialism. Here we are right here. I've got a copy of the Communist Manifesto in my office. It's actually becoming mainstream again. I don't know if you realize that or not. It was written by Karl Marx along with Engels. They wrote that together. You ought to read it. You ought to familiarize yourself with it because we see it every day in modern culture. But you remember about 3 years ago when we were having riots in the street, and there was a group formed called BLM, Black Lives Matter. And when that organization was formed and they put their website up, they talked about what they were all about. And one of the things they put right there in bold letters was, we are against the Western notion of the nuclear family. Now, they took it down because people actually read their website. And I'm not arguing for or against BLM. But those who founded that organization and ran it at that time said they were trained Marxist organizers. Now, why would they be against the Western notion of the nuclear family? Why would they be against the idea that a man and a woman raising children is the proper way to do it? Because Marx and Engels wrote in their book that children were a hindrance to people getting out and working and making capital. And so if you read the Communist Manifesto, one of the things that Marx wanted to do was totally abolish the family so that women could get out in the workplace and make more money, because they boiled down human existence to material existence. In other words, the more money people can make, the happier they will be. And we hear this all the time today in our culture, over and over and over again. And so they were against the formation of the family. In fact, let me read you a quote here. Marx said that communism would ensure, this is taken from an article from the Heritage Foundation, would ensure that children would be educated by the state and not their parents. Communists, he wrote in the manifesto, would, now quoting, rescue education from the influence of the ruling class. The making of the new man was the priority, and the family was an obstacle. You see, Marx said family was only for the bourgeoisie. Family was only for the wealthy. And the common man, the proletariat, they didn't live in normal families. They might be single family. They may have a baby out of wedlock, something like that. And so family was actually holding down the poor people. This same idea is present in our culture today. You say, what does this have to do with the Bible? Have you noticed now, when I was a kid, we started school in kindergarten. And have you noticed that we've added pre-K? And now they're wanting to do pre-K down to age 3. And we hear chatter all the time about what government funded what? Daycare for babies. Do you realize that among those in our society today who want the state to have complete control of our children, what they want is from the cradle to the grave, the state to tell your children how to live, how to behave, how to do everything. They want to take the family out. You can say, well, I think that the studies show, okay, studies show whatever. I'm telling you, these are their motivations. They've not been coy about sharing that. You can go and read it. Communist Manifesto has been on planet Earth since 1848, and that same motivation underlies much of this today. And so what we're seeing is, in many places, students are being taught things in schools the parents have no idea. And it's all turned over in 2020, but the biblical view is that the parents are the responsible party. Now, the third thing we're going to observe today is this, that children are to leave the home. Now, Melissa, don't cry. You know, when we get these little babies, you know, I like Benjamin more than I like Joshua. Let me just say something. And Joshua's here. I don't talk. I wouldn't say that about Caleb because Caleb's not here. I don't talk behind their back. That's only because I've only had Benjamin for a few months. When he's been around 18 years, it's going to be time for him to go too. Okay? So Josh is no. I loved you a lot when you were little. And what I mean by that, and hold on just for a moment. All jokes aside. When we think about raising our children, everything we do is to prepare them to go out on their own. And this may be the biggest shortcoming today of modern parents. And we'll talk more about that as well. But last week we talked about in Genesis chapter 2 that the pattern for marriage was as what? A man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. Well, here's something you need to understand. A man can't leave father and mother if he's not prepared to go on his own. If a child reaches the age of 18 or 20 or 24 and they can't balance a checkbook, they can't procure a job, they can't pay their bills, they can't feed themselves, they can't wash their clothes, then we have failed as parents to lay upon them enough responsibility to teach them how to go out and begin their own life. And actually, there's some toxicity in that kind of a mindset that we'll see later. In Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6, which is a verse we may all know, the Proverbs writer says what? Train up a child in the way in which he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Did you notice that? Train up. You're training them up in the way in which they should what? Go. And when he's old, he'll not depart from it. You see, everything we do when they're 3 and 4 and 2 and 1 and 5 and 7 and 8 and 12, all of our work as parenting is to prepare them for when they go and when they grow old. All of our parenting work is not about the moment. And you know, our society may miss this because we're all about selfies. Someone the other day said, my parents had 8 pictures made of me between the age of birth and 9 years old, and said, my mom made 800 between 7 and 7:30 this morning. We all have cameras now on our phones, and we have social media. And literally, you know, years ago, there were very few family portraits because they were expensive, and not everyone had the ability to pay for those things, and we were busy working. But now, every day, there are selfies and portraits, and we're sharing and we're posting. And I think sometimes we get caught up in the moment and we forget that, you know, it's all about not the now, it's all about down the road. But anyway, let's get into our lesson. So what I want to do this morning with our sermon is this. Back about 7 years ago, I was asked to teach in a parenting seminar. Don't ask me why. Again, I don't know all the answers, but they asked me to come. And I took the word train and I made an acrostic. And I want to borrow from that. I've remodified it, added, taken away over the years. But we're going to use the word train from Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way in which he should go. And we're going to use that word as an acrostic to lay out some basic biblical principles for raising our children. The first thing we want to talk about is the T in train is going to be we are responsible to teach our children. In Genesis 18 and verse 19, when God is talking to himself about Abraham, he says that I've chosen him because he will teach his children. You ever wonder why does God choose a man like Abraham? Why didn't he pick some other guy? He said because Abraham would teach his kids. He said Abraham is a good father. And I want to make sure that what I put in him gets transferred down the line. You know, parents, what we learn and know and feel about God isn't to stay with us. It's our job to give it to others. But you know, the primary mission field in our world is in our home. Our primary mission field is our children. Think about that. If all of us reproduce, at least have one child and reproduce ourselves, the church is going to be fine if that child becomes a Christian. Now in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15, when Joshua is talking to the people of Israel, what does he say? He says, as for me and my house, we will what? We will serve the Lord. Joshua says, I'm going to make sure my children know about God. And so it's our job to teach our children. You know, I'm so grateful that my dad taught me a very important lesson when I was a young man. I was going out of the back door. I probably told this story here before, but it's worth telling again. I was going out of the back door. I can remember it just like it was yesterday, right there at the fireplace, little brick hearth. I'm going out of the back door, and Mom said something about, make sure you close the door, feed the cat, feed the dog, whatever. And I said, yeah. And before my foot hit the floor, Dad, like a bolt of lightning, shot across the room, grabbed me up, and he said, you say yes, ma'am, to your mama. I remember learning two things that day. Dad's way faster than he looks. And number two, son, she brought you into this world and you will respect her. And saying yes ma'am and no ma'am and yes sir and no sir was not some southern formality. It was an instilled lesson about you will respect the one who gave you life. I'm so grateful for that. I'm grateful that they taught me so many other things as well. You know, parents, that's our job. The second thing, parents, it's our job to do in teaching and training, rather, is the R is to restrain your children. This is so important. Now, in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 3, God condemns Eli. Why? It says, verse 13, because he did not restrain his sons. I want to just stop for a moment, because if you go back and read the story, and you read all that's going on, by the way, and it's kind of an adult story, right? But his sons were doing things as not young men, as grown men. And God said, you didn't restrain them. That's my conviction, first of all, that Eli never had authority over his children. Because let me tell you something else about my dad. I'm not going to say yeah to my mom right now. He may not move fast as lightning anymore, but I bet he can still get me around the ear, right? I still respect him. And once that respect is learned young, it is kept for life. And so Eli never earned the respect of his sons, and he never restrained them. He never told them no. In Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 4, the Bible says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that your days may be long upon the earth." And then we get down to verse 4, and he says, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord." You see, what here we are reading is that children, you're to be obedient, but guess what? Fathers, you're the one to do it. And he says, don't provoke them to wrath. I hope you'll jot down Colossians 3, 20 through 21, because, you know, a lot of times when we're going to talk a little bit about discipline this morning, and when we talk about discipline or training children or telling them no, people inherently go to maybe the worst images bordering on something like child abuse. And that's not what, in fact, abusive discipline will provoke your children. Okay? That's what the Bible just said there. It says, do not provoke your children to wrath, but rather bring them up in the training and the admonition. And the word there is also the nurture and admonition of the Lord. By the way, we'll look at that as the N in the letter train here in just a few moments. But what he tells them is, he says, there's a way in which you train your children and restrict your children and restrain your children where you don't anger them. Now, look at Colossians 3. I'll go ahead and read these verses. "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord." Now listen, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." And so in our restraining of our children, we can certainly be overbearing. We can be overly harsh. We can be irrational. We can be emotional. And so the Bible here gives us a framework for discipline. And so here is one of our first principles we're going to lay out. And the first one is this: when you restrain your children, never do it when you are angry or frustrated, or because you're angry or frustrated. Principle number one, your kid does something and makes you mad, that is not the time to choose a weapon to apply to them. Whether it's your voice, or a belt, or stick, or a switch. You're going to say something you regret. You're going to hit them in a way they shouldn't be hit. Strike them in a way they shouldn't be struck. Something like that. You're going to cross lines. Now, I've said this before. I'm not telling you I've done this perfectly. There's been times the boys will attest to this. Like, "Hey, yeah, you said, but dad, you know, I get it." There's a two-edged sword to having your kids in the pews, right? I want you to imagine your children break some rule you gave them and you say, "Hey, I'm going to spank you at 4 o'clock this afternoon for that." And it's 2. There's 2 things that are going to happen. Number one, you get to calm down and be rational about the discipline you're going to put on your children. Number two, they got 2 hours to chew on that. And that may be worse than the discipline. So parents, when we restrain our children, principle number one, don't do it emotionally. Because we do not act rationally when we are emotional. Now, as we think about restraining our children, there's a lot of verses in the New and the Old Testament. And I want to look just at the ones in Proverbs. I love doing this because we're just getting the word from God. And here's what he says. So Proverbs 13:24. First of all, "Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him." A lot of times we think we're loving our children when we don't tell them no. You know, a lot of parents, they love their children. They're so cute. Joshua was so cute. I can't whoop him, right? And the idea that one day I would ever have to discipline Benjamin is just so, oh, he's so cute and he smiles and he laughs. Listen, it's not about how you feel about them. He says if you love them, you're going to discipline them. You're going to give them structure and rules. You're going to restrain them. You're going to tell them no. You're going to make them behave. I tell you, we had a great example here in this congregation for several years. Lacey and Jason Grubbs had triplets that were 2 years old and sat in these pews quiet as a mouse. Don't tell me. Parents say, "Well, I can't control my child." Hold on. You're bigger. You're supposed to be smarter. You're stronger. And you have a whole wealth of experience and resources at your command, and you can't make that 3-year-old be quiet or listen to you? You don't love your child properly if you do not discipline them.
It may be that you don't have the heart, or you haven't found the courage, or maybe you haven't found the necessity. You say, well, there's still a child. You know, right now when Benjamin cries, it's because he's a baby. But if he's still doing that at age 5, it's because I've been a baby. You understand the difference. And you see a child, well, let's just go through the text. Proverbs 19:18. Because the scripture actually says all this before I get ahead of myself. In Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 18, here the Proverbs writer says about raising children, he says, discipline your son, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death. Now, by the way, some of the versions, like the New King James, say, discipline your son while there's hope. And I love that. That idea of time is in there. And so here's another principle that we need to add to our repertoire of discipline, is that your children are easier controlled when they're younger. The longer you wait to rein in your children, the more difficult it will be. And studies have shown if you wait past age 4, that you're going to have a very difficult time. If you wait till age 11, you're done. If you wait till 13 or 14, you might as well just go schedule a visit at the juvenile hall. So many parents. I was listening not long ago to a child therapist, and he was on a podcast interviewing with someone, and he was talking about how to teach children when they were little. By the way, lined up just perfectly with the biblical principles about discipline and doing it young. And, you know, you need to be setting boundaries when they're a year and a half old, 2 years old. People say that's too young to learn. No, it's not. They can be taught very early what no means. And this woman called in and she said, my daughter's 19 and she's just crying and she's just so rebellious and screams at me. And the therapist just sat there a minute and he said, this is the worst call. He said, ma'am, I don't know if you have any spiritual life. He said, but I would just recommend you go and have people pray for you, because there's really no therapeutic things that you can do. You've lost your window of time. And he was truly heartbroken that this woman wanted help for a 19-year-old child. And he said, you waited too long. Well, that's what the Proverbs writer says. In Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 15, the Proverbs writer says, here, another biblical text, great text. He says that folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Back on March the 15th or 16th of this year, Lieutenant Governor Peggy Flanagan in the state of Minnesota said this in a press conference. She says, when our children tell us who they are, it is our job as grown-ups to listen and to believe them. That's what it means to be a good parent. If I took her advice, Josh, I'm sorry. When Josh was a little dude, he came in one time and he had on his Indiana Jones hat and he had a satchel around his waist. He had a whip around his neck, a little toy pistol. And he comes in and he goes, oh, and I said, oh, are you dressed up like Indiana Jones? He said, no, Dad, I am Indiana Jones. And I said, okay, son, where are you going now? What grave are you going to rob? Do I need to take you to the cemetery to start digging? No, don't you stop. That seems ludicrous, doesn't it? The Bible says foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. And here's what that means. Children do not yet know what is best for them. When a child says, well, I think I'm this, or I think I'm that, or, you know, today we have adults that are telling us you're a bad parent if you don't get on board the train of what your child is driving. No, the Bible says that you as the parent set the framework and you put the cultural mores, you put the morality, you put what's right and wrong, you tell them who they are, you give them that because they are children. In fact, we all know this, right? Because when someone loses their temper and they start throwing a temper tantrum, what do we say? They're acting what? They're acting childish. Parents, it's our job to use discipline to bring that out of them. Turn over now to Proverbs 23:13 and 14. The Proverbs writer says, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with the rod, you will save his soul from Sheol or from hell. Now, by the way, that sounds harsh, right? I get it. Today in our culture, striking a kid with a rod, he's not going to die. But I want you to understand the principle here. Every parent who's anti-discipline, everyone, except maybe a few kooks, I guarantee you they had their children vaccinated. And I guarantee you when that vaccine went into that child's arm or that child's leg, that child screamed bloody murder. Now, why did that parent subject that child to a temporary pain so that that child would have long-term good from that temporary pain? You see, discipline is a spiritual vaccine for our children. We give them some unpleasantness in the moment so that they'll be protected down the road. And that's what he says here. He says, if you do discipline your child, he's not going to kill him. They may act like it does. They may act, oh no! You know, children will fight and curl into a ball to avoid discipline. It's like jiu-jitsu masters. And they will just, if they think they're in trouble, they'll begin crying. What are they trying to pull on your heartstrings to make you stop? Because they want you to know how bad it's going to be. You need to let them know how bad it's going to be if you don't do what they do. That's the point. You see, if you don't inflict some temporary discomfort on that child, they're going to suffer some long-term and far more deadly discomfort down the road. The next text we want to look at is in Proverbs 29. In Proverbs 29, here we read in verse 15, we read these words. We read, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. When the wicked increase, transgression increases, but the righteous will look upon their downfall. Discipline your son, and he will give you rest. He will give delight to your heart." You know, one of the great blessings about disciplining your children when they're little is then you can just enjoy them most of the time. I can't imagine the burden of being a parent who has a 7 or 8 year old child who won't listen. How do you live with that? It's a constant anxiety and a constant frustration. You can't be around other people because your child is always ruining the moment and always obnoxious and doesn't know how to behave. You ever seen the child that just comes up and wants to get in all the adult conversations and just interrupt everything and just drive everyone nuts? You don't want that child because your life is going to be miserable. Raise your children. Jordan Peterson says this. I love how he sums it up. He says, raise your children so that other people like them. That's what this is saying right here. He's saying if you raise your children and teach them yes and no and how to behave, and hey, when grown-ups are talking, you don't interrupt. And you say yes, sir, and yes, sir. Whatever your rules are. By the way, someone says, well, that's just so. Okay, well, we're in the South, so you teach yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am. You teach them how to be liked in the culture they're in so that they are not shame bringers to the family. Now, a few more things here before we move on from this point, and that is this. Number one, be consistent. If you tell your child you can't go under there, and they go under there, they're disciplined. Period. Be consistent. There's no 1, 2, 3, 3.5, you know, nonsense. Let me tell you, you say, oh, that's so mean. No. You know, when I was little, I remember Dad saying this just like it was yesterday. He'd say, you know, one day it may be that you're running out in the road and there comes a car and I need you to stop and I can't count to three. You see, what discipline is teaching your children to listen now. Because at some point it may be really important that they listen now and they don't wait till you to count to three and get all nervous. You know, and that's be consistent. The second one is tell them the truth. We can't have any candy. But Mom, can't have any candy. But Mom, okay, here's some candy. You just lied to your child. You said, no, I didn't lie. Yes, you lied. You said, we can't have it, and then you gave it to them. Now, they learned two things right there. They learned, number one, Daddy is not about his conviction, or Mama's not about her conviction. They're a liar. And number two, if I annoy them enough, I'll get my way. What do you think they're going to do the next time they want to get their way? They're going to annoy you even more. There was a sin leading unto death in my home. And that was to ask a second time after the word no had been decreed. Hey, Dad, can I have that? Nope.
come back, hey, can I have that? Oh, you're done. I mean, my older brother that none of y'all knows about, he's gone. He asked permission twice, and they took him off the government list. He's dead. And I'm joking a little, but when I taught my boys, you know, no was no. Be consistent and tell the truth. Because here's the thing in life, you know, we don't grow up into life and like, you know, I can get out of things if I annoy the police officer, or I'm going to get out of trouble if I... It don't work that way. Last thing on this one. Well, let's move on for time's sake. The A in train is allow. Train up a child in the way in which he should what? Go. The word train there is an interesting word. It's like if you've ever grown something like pole beans and you set up a trellis and you take that bean and you weave it through the trellis, that's what the word train... In fact, sometimes we talk about training our plants. You ever heard that term used? That's what this word means. This is very important. Train up a child in the way in which he should go. Josh is not Caleb. Caleb's not Josh. And I guarantee you Benjamin's going to be nothing like either one of them. They're all different. One may like music. One may like sports. One may like to do this. One may like to do that. There is no set of rules that will govern each child the same. There's no set way of discipline that's going to work for every child the same. You need to allow your children to kind of go out and find who they are. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, this may seem like a strange verse, but in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, the Bible says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And somebody said, what in the world does that have to do with being a parent? You know, some parents are so controlling of their children, they never want them to get hurt and they never want them to make a mistake. We call that helicopter parenting. You need to allow your children, number one, to make mistakes. You need to allow them to get hurt. You need to allow them to explore. Now wait, didn't you just say restrain them? Yes, but now you need to allow them. Okay, now I'm not talking about sinful stuff. I'm talking about let them go climb on the monkey bars. Well, they might fall. Well, they'll learn after they fall and they've got a broke leg. They won't climb up there anymore, right? I mean, that sounds harsh. Well, guess what? Life is harsh. I'd recommend to everyone in here in this room, there's a great book. Man's not a Christian, as far as I know of. His name's Stephen Hite. It's called The Coddling of the American Mind. Fantastic read. And he talks about how in our culture today, we have so overprotected our children that we have made them like uber children. In fact, kids today at age like 26 are about as mature as kids 50, 60 years ago were at age 16 and 17. Because we've not allowed them. We're not allowed them to wash their clothes. By the way, this isn't just allow them to go out and do stuff. Allow them to clean up their room and wash their clothes. Well, my kid's 12 and I'm still doing their laundry. Oh, it's too. Get them on. They need to learn how to use that machine. They need to learn how to mow the yard. You need to allow them to have responsibility. Allow them to have consequences. Allow them to make mistakes. You need to let the child have some freedom now while they're in a safe environment where you can fix those mistakes and correct those things which are wrong than when they get out on their own and there's no safety net for them. You understand that, right? If you allow them now. Now, there is a personality trait among mothers here that I remember earlier I mentioned, I said we're going to come back and visit this later. It's called Carl Jung, the psychoanalyst, he called this the devouring mother. And it's the mother who wants to have everything to do with their child, and they're living through their child, and they never let their child be alone, and they're always in their lives, and they're doing everything with them, and they're always there connected to them, and they won't let them make mistakes, and they won't let them be their own person. Here's the thing, they'll never be able to leave their mother. It's called the devouring mother. You can go read all about it. If you say, who is that? Have you ever seen the movie The Waterboy? And the water boy's mom, you know, football's the foosball's the devil, right? She said, everything out there is dangerous. The only safe thing is me. And what they do is they lay guilt on their children. Have you ever had a parent make you feel guilty for not coming to their house for some event or something? That's a devouring mother trying to control you after you've left out, trying to protect you. I've told my boys when you're 18, what's your plans? See y'all later, right? I want to allow them. Now, I'm going to help them out if they fall into some kind of big trouble. But once they're 18, if it's legal trouble, they're on their own. But let them learn. Let them learn. By the way, next one. Oh, yeah. I'm sorry. I thought I had that up there. When a person makes a mistake, there's a threefold pattern here. The first one is there's regret that leads to repentance that allows them to rebound.
If you never make a mistake, or if your parents always protect you from failure, you never learn how resilient you are. That's part of the damage of a devouring mother. If you always let your kids, just everything's good and they're always the best and they always get the awards and they're never condemned, nothing ever. You ever heard somebody say, I never got a spanking and I never got in trouble? Well, you never learned who you were. Because it's through your failures that you learn who you really are. And so regret leads to repentance that allows you to rebound. Now, the next thing we want to talk about is teach, restrain, allow, instill. In Joshua chapter 4 and verse 6, Joshua is commanded to set up some memorial stones by the river. And he says, in time to come, your children may ask you, what do these stones mean? And there in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and following, we read that the children of Israel were told to teach these things to your children. Write them on the doorpost of your house. And here's what it means to instill. Parenting is a constant trickle of education that results in a product of your efforts. You know, it's always happening. It's not. I'm not just sitting down and saying, okay, here's a life lesson here. They see you and they model their lives on you. That's why it's so important to be what you want your children to be. You've got to instill it in them. You've got to make it real. You know, by the time I was 13, 14 years old, and still to this day, when I get in a car, you know, the first thing I do? Buckle up. I don't think about it. Don't have to decide, well, am I going to buckle up? Why not? Because I was forced to as a kid, and then I saw my parents doing it over and over and over and over and over. When we sit down to eat, you know what we do every time? You know what Josh does? It's just so funny. I'll go out and eat. Josh and I have been working lately, so I've eaten a lot more with him out in restaurants and things. And the first thing he does, he takes off his hat and sets it off to the side. And I think, boy, Nani would be proud. And then we pray. We don't have a discussion. Are we going to bless this meal? We're in a public place. Do we want to do it here? Do we want not? No, we just do it. I'm not trying to brag on my son. I'm just telling you, you do it enough, they watch you do it over and over and over. It's instilled in them. It becomes a part of who they are. It's a habit. And that's what it means to train. The final thing is to nurture. Ephesians 6 and 4, to bring your children up in the training and the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The word nurture means to tutor, to train, to correct. And here's something we need to understand is while we're doing all this teaching and while sometimes we have to bring that rod of discipline down on our children, that they always need to be loved. And here's the thing. Rules without relationship will lead to rebellion. Rules without relationship will lead to rebellion. You cannot discipline your children if they don't first know you love them and that you're doing it for their good. You will just be a tyrant in their viewpoint. You see, you got to understand that. A lot of parents, I think, especially back in the old 1940s and 50s, the old stern dad that just started whooping first and asking questions later, a lot of those children rebelled. Because all they knew was that daddy was going to whoop me if I did wrong, but they never knew daddy loved them. That may not have happened in your case, but it's happened in a lot of cases. And so parents, we need to make sure that our children understand that when we discipline them, or when we have to be difficult with them, or when we have to allow them to fail, that it's because it's making them better, and it's because we care about them, and we want them to be a good person when they're grown.